Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. It's my pleasure to share this message with you entitled, No Respect of Persons. God's love for humanity is equal, whether saved or unsaved, whether a preacher or a layperson. God does not hold one person in higher esteem than another. We are all the same in His sight. So why is it that it seems like some people in the body of Christ are more highly favored than others? Does God love them more? No matter how it may appear, God does not love one person more than another because there is no respect of persons with God. I hope that you enjoy this message.
I'd like to begin with prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Father, thank you for the understanding of your word that you give to us. Thank you for the teacher, the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. We welcome you to teach us this evening. Glory to God, to unfold the understanding to our hearts. Heavenly Father, I believe that when we're finished this evening, that we're going to be changed by the truth that we receive here. Lord Jesus, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you have accomplished for us. Thank you. Glory. I come against the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. I arrest you now in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for clarity as I deliver this message in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the last few messages, we've been talking about how God loves me. And that's been the name, the title of this series. And this is going to be a little bit different than the vein that we've been on, because we've been looking in First John. And tonight we're going to look at probably 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4. What we're going to be looking at is the fact that God doesn't have any favorites. As His love for me and His love for you is equal. There's not any difference whatsoever in the love of God for each one of us individually. It is exactly the same. That should excite every one of us, that there are no special people. And I know at times it may look like one individual might be more favored in God's eyes than another one. And you could see through, let's say, the healing revivals of the 50s and the 60s, certain individuals that really seemed to stand out from the crowd as far as ministers and the anointing that they walked in the presence of God. And you might say, well, that person, God really must love them, you know, a whole lot more than He loves me. And that's just not the case. And that idea it goes against the scriptures, the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us that God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look at one person and hold them in higher regard than another person. So what we're going to begin with is scripturally establish the fact that God is not a respecter of persons. So if you have your Bible and you like to look with me, there's going to be five verses here that we're going to look at. And each one of these verses, it's just a matter of identifying them, reading them, so that you can go back later and maybe have a little bit deeper study of each one of these. Because in each one of these instances, it says that God is not a respecter of persons. But each one of them is in a little different environment. In one instance, it has to do with a master versus a slave, and the fact that God's not a respecter of either one of them, master or slave. And in one other case, it was rich versus the poor. that God doesn't respect the rich person more than the poor person. So beginning with Romans chapter 2, verse 11. And in this passage, he's talking particularly about the Jewish people. And how, I'm telling you, a lot of people look at the Jewish people even today and say, well, that's God's people. Hey, that if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, you're going to find that we're all God's people that are born again. There's not a difference between the Jew and the Gentile now. And when we make those, when we differentiate between, well, that's a Jewish person, they're more favored, that's a Gentile, they're less favored, it comes from a lack of understanding about the born-again experience. That's what it boils down to. Because you're still identifying with the old man that died the death of the cross. That old man was, this outer person that identifies with the first Adam. We identify with the last Adam, the second man, the last Adam, Jesus. We're born again into a new family. We are not to identify with that first Adam and that first family that we're born into. We're really showing our ignorance of the scriptures. And in our own mind, we're deceiving ourselves into thinking that, well, God favors those people and more so than us. And then, you know, this verse just came to mind. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And yes, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There are the geographic area. We know from the Bible that there are things that are going to happen there. But are we not all the body of Christ? And that difference that people try to make, that designation between Jew and Gentile, that designation, doesn't that speak to the fact that, God's a respecter of persons? And that can't be. It cannot be that, because these verses tell us that he's not. Let's go through a few of these. Romans 2:11, for there is no respect of persons with God, speaking to the Jew and the Gentile. Colossians chapter 3, verse 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive from the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. The next one is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9. This is the one where you see the difference between the master and slave. And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, them being the slaves, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. There is no respect to persons, whether you're the master or whether you're the slave. And the reason for that is because when we identified in Jesus and we died that death of the cross, and the identification with that first Adam ended, and the identification with the last Adam, Jesus, began, and we were born again, recreated in our spirit, a brand new person came into existence. And this brand new person has the same standing with Jesus. And I know that right there will get people going, shaking their heads. But if you look over to Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to show you that that's exactly the case. We can pick up in verse 11, and here you're going to see where Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, he's speaking to this difference that people try to make between Jew and Gentile. Wherefore, verse 11, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Okay, that's saying that the the Gentiles, who he's writing to, the church at Ephesus, those people, they're called the uncircumcised. That means that they were not part of the Abrahamic covenant. And they're called that by who? By the circumcised, by the Jewish people, by the children of Israel, because those people, they were part of the Abrahamic covenant through the circumcision, and that was before Jesus, okay? So, we'll go on here. That at that time, you were without Christ before they accepted Jesus, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, we ought to just worship God right there for that, but now, because that means something's about to change. In Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? If you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you're in Him. You identify yourself in Him. That means your identification now is not in that first Adam. It's in the last Adam, Jesus. I identify. I see myself in Him. Glory to God. Now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Making both one. Who was the both in that statement? Well, the uncircumcised and the circumcised. The Gentile and the Jew. Making both one, breaking down the middle wall of partition between them, means there's no difference now between the Jew and the Gentile. Well, Mark, I don't believe that. Well, that's what the Word of God says. And we can either accept it and believe it or reject it. But that's what it says. For He is our peace, who has made both one, verse 14, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, here you go, one new man, so making peace. Thank you, Jesus. One new man has resulted. It's no more Jew and Gentile. It's no more circumcision and uncircumcision. Once we make Jesus the Lord of our life, the circumcision is not in this natural body. The circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit. There's a circumcision that takes place there. And we're no longer identifying with that first Adam. Now we identify with the last Adam. We're new creations. We're a new species of being, new creation people. Hallelujah. And there's no difference anymore. We're all the same. And when you see in Romans where it talks about, in Romans chapter 8, that we're joint heirs with Christ Jesus, we're not sub-heirs. We're joint heirs with Him. We've been seated in heavenly places here in Ephesians. If you go backwards, let's see, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That's exciting stuff. So when we talk about this idea of God not being a respecter of persons, the point that I'm wanting to make here, and I believe the Holy Ghost is wanting me to make, is that we should see ourselves equally before the Lord, that there's not one that is more highly favored than another person. There's not one that's more loved than another person. That God doesn't love this person more than He does that person. That we're equally loved in the sight of God. And how is this going to make a difference in your life today? If you feel like that you're maybe that second class citizen as far as heaven is concerned, and you don't feel like maybe God loves you as much as He loves the person that's got the big healing ministry or got the big whatever, spiritually speaking, where they have maybe a huge church, pastoring a big congregation, or they have a lot of miracles. Maybe they're not even in the ministry, but there's a lot of miracles in their life. They lay hands on the sick, and the sick are recovering. And you look at that person, and you say, well, God must really love them, and I'm just me. There's nothing special about me. I don't have that kind of faith. I don't have that kind of ministry. And so when you approach God, you don't see yourself equal to that other person. You don't see yourself able to receive from Him the way another person can. And that is stopping your faith. That is affecting your ability to receive from God. And that's not God. That's you. It's in your head. It's not believing what the Word of God says about you. That He loves you equally to any other person on the face of the earth. That He has no favorites. He doesn't love the poor person more than the rich person, or the rich person more than the poor person. He's not a respecter of persons. And when we can see this and understand this, it is going to affect our receiving from Him. If we don't see it, if we continue to allow ourselves to believe a lie that maybe God isn't going to answer my prayer because I'm not so-and-so, I don't have some great ministry. I don't see miracles in my life. I'm not leading multitudes to Jesus, you know, so I'm just plain old me. And as a result, I don't believe God's going to answer my prayer. You're going to have what you believe. And it's unfortunate because it can all change if you only believe that you're as equal in the sight of God as everybody else. That you're as loved by God as everyone else. I'm going to refer back here to 1 John, the verse that really has been the foundation verse for this whole teaching. And it is in chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. It was His love for us that enables us now to love Him. Irrelevant of who we are, of our position in this world, even before we even came to being in this world, He loved us equally and died for us, sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. So we have to get rid of that idea that I must be a second-class citizen. I don't have much to speak of as far as my calling. You know, it doesn't seem to be very important. And so consequently, I don't see how God's going to answer my prayer. See, all that stuff, you're looking at things and you're basing God answering your prayer on you. And that's not going to get you anywhere. It has to be based on God's word to you. You have to believe what His promises to you. And you have to believe that you're as equal to receive from God as anybody else. That He loves you as much as He loves anyone else. And that's not something that comes easy for some people. Maybe you've come from a background of abuse. Maybe as you were growing up, your parents, your mother or your father, maybe they abused you. And so now you have a difficult time seeing God as the loving Father that He is. He loves you. When you make Jesus the Lord of your life, God becomes your Father. And you become His child. And His love for you is immeasurable. But it takes a revelation in each one of our hearts of this love that He has for us. God loves each one of us. You know, I said in one of the other messages that I've started to change how I when I'm speaking to the Lord, when I'm speaking to God. Previously I would only focus on how much I loved Him. I love you, and I love Jesus. I love God the Father. I just worship Him and thank Him and praise Him. But what I found out as I studied through this, I was not appreciating His love for me the way I was supposed to. And as I began to appreciate my Father's love for me, and I just spent time just thinking about how much He loves me. Not because of anything I've done, not because of the, you know, answering the call, not for any of that, just because I am who I am. I am a child of God. And He loved me first. Before I loved Him, He loved me. And if we can just spend some time and get that revelation inside of us of His love for us, it's going to change us, change the way we receive from Him, change this idea that, oh, He must like someone else. He must, you know, somebody else is more favored, God views them better than me. No. No, He looks at us as, we're seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. He doesn't look at any one of us as like a second-class citizen in the body of Christ. You know, we're all members of the same body. We're going to look at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And see, the reason why I want to bring that part of the teaching in is because we're all members of the same body. There are some members that have more responsibility in the body. Maybe they have a higher visibility. And consequently, we look at them and we think they're special. Well, I don't look at my hand and think, you know, that hand is really special. And now that foot, you know, I don't really think much about that foot, but that hand is. See, we don't do that because it's all the same body. You know, my body is all incorporated together. It's the same body. There's not. I don't view any part of it with a higher level of esteem than I do another part. Now, there's different parts that have different jobs that have higher visibility. For example, you know, the bottom of my foot is not really a high visibility part of my body, but a very necessary part of my body. And you can't do without it. You have to have it. And it carries my whole weight. So is it important? Oh, it's vitally important. Is it highly esteemed? Probably not so. I don't think about the bottom of my foot very much. And it's not very highly visible. It's on the ground most of the time. But is it important? Very important. And could I do without it? No, I don't want to do without it. So what's the point that I'm making? The point I'm making is no matter what part of the body of Christ you occupy, the importance is that you fulfill whatever it is that you're supposed to fulfill as part of that body. The bottom of my foot, its responsibility is to carry the weight of this body. Your part in the body of Christ, whether you are called to ministry as one of the fivefold ministries, or your calling is not to ministry per se, but you still have a responsibility to be a minister of reconciliation, to minister to the lost people that surround you, your family, the people at your job, whatever the case may be. So each one of us truly are in the ministry. It's just there are some of us that are called to be a mouthpiece to speak like what I do. But it doesn't mean that I'm any more special than anybody else. And what's important is that we find our place in the body, that we appreciate what it is God's called us to do, and we fulfill it the best of our ability. And we don't look at each other and you know, try to compare ourselves. We're told not to compare ourselves to each other. That's wrong. And whatever your place in the body is, you need to look at it, appreciate it, fulfill it as God directs you to with all of your heart, realizing that you're unique in this body, that there's only one you, and it's up to you to fulfill whatever God's called you to do. Now let's look at those verses that I've been alluding to in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning in verse 12. And so when you pick up in verse 12, he's already gone through the nine ministry gifts, beginning in verse 8. You know, he's talked about each one of the ministry gifts. And then in verse 12, he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members," so he's using a comparison here, "as the body," an individual's corporal body, "is one and has many members." That means that there's one body, but the hand is a member of the body. The finger is the member of the body. The joints are members of the body. So that there's one corporal body of Christ, but there's many members, many people that make up the parts of the body. As the body, verse 12 again, "is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." That body, and you can see if you go to verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular." That body that we're talking about is the body of Christ. When we identify with Jesus on the cross and we're born again and we make Jesus the Lord of our life, we are born again into the body of Christ. And as we're born into that body, we're born into that place, that position in that body for which he's called us to fulfill. Now, it's up to us to seek the face of God for what that place is and the fulfilling of it. You know, I didn't decide one day, "Gee, I think I'm going to be a preacher." I think some people do that. And you can usually tell when they minister how flat it is. But, you know, I realized one day that I was called. And the Lord began to direct me to fulfill this calling. Now, if I don't ever fulfill it, it'll just get left unfulfilled. And it's my responsibility. And But it's also my responsibility to follow him as he directs me in the fulfilling of it. In other words, I don't go say, "Okay, God, bless this. This is my idea. I want you to bless it." You know, that's not the case. Some people try to do that. They have good ideas that are not God ideas, and they want God to bless it, and that gets them nowhere, usually gets them in trouble. But when you follow the Lord, He's going to direct you in the fulfilling of your calling, whatever that is in the body. And again, I'm not just talking about fivefold ministers, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers. I'm talking about the whole corporal body of Christ and the fact that some people are actually called to be business people and to make money to funnel into the spreading of the gospel. I know that sounds so carnal, doesn't it? And it would be if they just spent it on themselves. But, you know, when someone has that calling to be a businessman, you know, that's as holy a calling as anything else. And I wish that we respected those individuals just as much as we did the people that stand behind the pulpits. But it seems like the ones that are the mouthpieces that stand behind the pulpit seem to get more highly esteemed, and it's not right. And I'm one of them, and I'm here to tell you it's not right. God doesn't respect me more than He does anybody else. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't respect someone that's called more than called as a minister of the gospel more than somebody else that's not. We have this idea in our minds because we see these people that are dressed up in these fancy robes standing behind these pulpits thinking, that guy must be special. God must think they're really special. And a lot of times they're dressing themselves in these garments trying to get you to esteem them highly. And I would rather that I didn't have to put on a garment to prove that I'm called to minister. It should just come out of me. And particularly in power, that's how Jesus ministered, was in power, not just in word, but in power and demonstration. So let's go back to this in 1 Corinthians 12. We're identifying the fact that we're members of the body of Christ. Verse 20, but now are they many members, yet but one body? And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. But our comely parts have no need, but God... For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Wouldn't that be nice? If we just all cared for each other and we realized that God loves each one of us equally. And it helps us to realize that as we look at each other. You know, I look at my brother, look at my sister, realizing as much as God loves me, He loves them the same way, the same amount. That it's equal, that He doesn't have any favorites. And whether the person's saved or unsaved, I know that's a shocker, isn't it? Jesus died on the cross for us, all of us, when we were all in sin. And that is the greatest demonstration of God's love for us, and the fact that Jesus died for us when we were sinners. So when we look at each other, whether in the body of Christ or out of the body of Christ, we need to look at each other and realize whether this person is a drunk on the, you know, down in the gutter, or whether this guy is the millionaire on his yacht. It doesn't matter. God is not giving higher esteem to the millionaire or to the drunk. His love is equal for each one. Amen. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Here we're going to talk about our calling in the body specifically. Now here he's talking about the fivefold ministers, the evangelist, the pastor, the prophet, the apostle, the teacher. But it holds true for each one of us as far as the grace that's been given to us to fulfill our calling. And let's read that beginning in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, I cannot hardly ever read those words right there and not point out what Paul's saying. He's the prisoner of the Lord, not only physically imprisoned, but he is, what he's basically saying is, whatever the Lord wants, that's what I'm going to do. And I think that is just so strong how he phrases, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. What have we been talking about? We've been talking about love. That forbearing one another is, there's challenges in this body. Have you noticed that? It's not always the easiest thing to get along with other members of the body. That forbearing in love is what's necessary in order to continue to get along with each other as members of this body, because there's such diversity in the body. We have so many different parts, so many different responsibilities. It's easy to look kind of at the look down on some people, and we shouldn't, but it happens. And if we will forbear in love, if we will let the love of God flow through us to each other and realize, hey, God loves them as much as he loves me, it becomes a little bit easier to not be so mean to each other. Let's go on. Endeavoring, see the last part of verse 2, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavor. Does that sound like there's some effort? Yes, there's some effort. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's work. It's work to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's work to be at peace with each other. It doesn't just happen. And go back here to the first verse again. I don't want to let this slip by. That you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And how does he say to do that? We're talking about the place in the body of Christ that you've been called to fulfill. What is that place? And your fulfilling of it, it's your responsibility. And then he goes on to tell us how to fulfill it with all lowliness, which is humility, and meekness. Humility and meekness with long suffering. So many challenges. There's so many challenges in fulfilling the calling that God has called you to in the body, whatever that is. You know, the enemy will do anything and everything he can to try and trip you up, try and get you off course, to try and get you to not fulfill the place that God's called you to fulfill. He wants to sidetrack you on, whether it's sins of the flesh, whether it's just not necessarily even sins sometimes. Maybe it's just good things that are not the God things that God's called you to do. And you can easily spend your life and never fulfill what God has called you to do. And you can spend it on things that you think are very good things, and they look very responsible, and yet It's not what God called you to do. Do I know people like that? Sure I do. We all do. They're very responsible, but are they doing what God called them to do? Or are they just busying themselves with life? You know, life can be very constant, and it's very easy to let 1 month slip away, and next thing it's 6 months, and then a year has slipped through your fingers. Have you done anything to made any strides towards fulfilling your place in the body, your vocation? That's what that's talking about in the first verse. Your vocation, what? Your place in the body of Christ. That when you hear the word vocation, you know, sometimes your mind might think of occupation. Well, your occupation, that's what you do to put bread on your table. The vocation here is the vocation, the place in the body of Christ that you've been called to fulfill. Now, in the case like for me, for example, that's the vocation and the occupation is to be one. It should be the same. My vocation in the body as a minister of the gospel is God's to use that to put bread on my table as well. Sometimes it works that way, sometimes it doesn't. But that's the way it's supposed to be. And what your place in the body, your vocation, what God has called you to fulfill may not look like anybody else. You may not be able to see another person do what God's called you to do. There may not be a pattern set. See, that's where a lot of us, and I can raise my hand, I'm guilty of this myself, where, you know, I look for a pattern. Somebody else maybe has done this before. And if you want to mimic what they did, you're not supposed to. That's not the way this works. Now, you can learn things from other people. You can learn from how God brought them into something, how he prepared their heart. You can learn from those things. But just looking at someone else and saying, gee, I like what that person does. I think I'm going to go do that. You're heading for trouble right there. What he's called you to do, you most likely, you're not going to find someone else doing that. I mean, you may find someone that, you know, has some similarities that you can, like I said, that you can draw from. But, you know, look at yourself and see the uniqueness. Because it's like, okay, I've got an index finger. Actually, I got two of them, but they're not identical. Even though there's a lot of similarities there, they're not identical. I've got two thumbs, got two hands, but none of the body parts are identical. They're very similar, and I can see a pattern from one to the other. You know, if I go buy gloves, I can usually just put one glove on, and if it fits on one hand, it's probably going to fit on the other. But it doesn't mean that the hands are identical. What am I saying? Your place in the body of Christ. You may find someone that has some similarities with what you've been called to do. You can learn from them. You can see how God has worked in their life. But don't think that you're going to pattern exactly as he's, you know, worked in that person's life. That's not going to be the case. All right, let me go on. I don't want to run out of time here. Verse 4, there's one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all is who is above all and through all and in you all. Now this is the verse. Look at this. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace, say grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We've been given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Keep that in mind. You can keep your finger there. Go to Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12, we're going to begin. I just have to start in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The good, the acceptable, the perfect will of God. For I say through the grace, look at that word. Does that sound familiar to what we read in Ephesians 4, grace? Ephesians 4 says, but unto every one of us is given grace. Paul says here, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What is he talking about here? First, why does he say, I say through the grace given unto me? It's the same thing that when he was writing to Ephesians, when he says, but unto everyone is given grace. That grace is the grace to fulfill whatever God has called you to fulfill in the body of Christ, your position in the body, your vocation in the body, whatever that is. He's given you grace to do it. So let's say you're someone that's an international evangelist that goes all over the world preaching to huge groups of people. And you look at yourself and you think, well, I must be somebody special. Look at these millions of people that come to hear me speak. Well, according to this word right here, there's grace that's been given to you, unmerited, unearnable favor that God has given to you to fulfill your calling. You're not special just because your place in the body, the responsibility, puts you in front of multitudes of people. That doesn't make you any more special than anybody else. God gave you the grace to do it. And you didn't earn it. You didn't call yourself. You didn't choose your vocation. He chose it for you. And you were born into this body of Christ when you made Jesus Lord. You were born into it. You received that calling as that part of the body that you were born into. You received it. He didn't. You didn't say, I want to be an arm. I want to be a leg, Jesus. Make me a leg. No, you were born that. And your responsibility is to fulfill it, and he's given you the grace to do it. And what Paul is saying back here in Romans, you can kind of miss it when he says it in verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me. you can kind of miss it there. He's saying, this is my grace. As an apostle, called apostle of God, I'm saying this to you in my position of grace. I have the grace to do this. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Don't think you're special because of the vocation in the body of Christ that you occupy, whatever that place in the body is. It doesn't make you special just because you're a more visible part. It doesn't make you less important if you are a less visible part. So he's saying here, don't think more highly if you're a more visible part. Don't Don't look at yourself and think you did anything. You didn't do anything. He called you. He made those decisions. He gave you the grace to fulfill what he called you to do. There's no favorites. And when I say favorites, I'm just saying one where God favors one person more than he does another. He doesn't love one person more than another. He doesn't do it. Now, we might not appreciate his love for us like we should. And maybe someone else, they do. Maybe they've received the revelation. Maybe they're tapping in to that understanding of his love for them. And maybe they're walking in it and we're seeing more of the fruit in their life as a result. Does it mean that he loves them more? No. It just means that the revelation of his love for them is starting to dawn on them. They're starting to walk in it. And will it affect their life? Oh, certainly it will. Certainly it will. Will you see more of the love of God flowing through them? I truly believe you will. As they get the revelation of his love to them, as that begins to unfold inside of them, it's going to go through them, and you're going to see his love to them for others. And the manifestation is going to be, whether it's healing, whether it's ministering to their broken heart, whatever it is, you'll be able to see it because it'll be flowing through that person. Right? Back in Romans 12 again. For as we have many members in one body. Now, doesn't that sound like what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 12? Well, certainly it does. Or to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4. Same person wrote this. Well, the Holy Ghost, the same one. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. That's one thing right there that the church overlooks a lot. And it's the fact that not only am I a member of the body of Christ, I'm a member of the body of Christ that you're a member of, and we're members together, and we should lock arms with each other and serve the Lord together in unison, in unity. There shouldn't be the divisiveness. We should learn to come together and agree, find the things we can agree on, and fellowship around those things. You know, the things that people want to split hairs about that bring division and strife, let's not focus on that stuff. You know, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible to focus on that's good stuff that we can all agree on. The blood of Jesus, the redemption, the new birth, the fact that Jesus is the Son of the living God. I mean, we can all fellowship around that and rejoice together and rejoice that we are sons of God who have made Jesus Lord of our life. We can all rejoice around that. We don't have to split hairs on the things that are in the periphery. We don't have to sit there and find things that divide us, that separate us one from another. We need to be striving, what Paul said in Ephesians 4, endeavoring for the unity, endeavoring to keep that unity instead of looking for things to separate ourselves from one another. You know, there's enough things in the world that the devil can bring to separate and divide. We don't have to fight each other. You know, we're supposed to love each other as he has loved us. So are we to love one another. Glory to God. So back here in Romans chapter 12 again, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, everyone members one another, one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. See, you've got gifts. You've got gifts based on the vocation that you've been called to and that grace to fill that office, whatever it is, the grace to fill that vocation. He's given you that grace. Now, you know, maybe it's the grace to make sure that the and I don't want to use the same thing all the time, just the grace to fulfill your call, just whatever it is. You know, that grace, he's given it to you. And it enables you to do that job, that fulfill that position. Maybe you're somebody that, you know, your calling is to minister to the young children, the young ones. That's not my call. That's not my grace. The grace of God is for fulfilling that my office. It wouldn't take me very long to pull my hair out, probably. But if that's what God has called you to do, and that's where the grace is, bless God, you're gonna fulfill it. You're gonna have the greatest joy and fulfillment in your whole life by doing that. If you'll find whatever it is, ask the Lord, go to the Lord, and seek him on this until you know what it is that he's called you to do. And then you go do that as he leads you. You go do that. That will bring the most fulfillment of anything in your whole life. Money won't do that. I don't care if you've got stacks of $100 bills that line your house. It will not bring the fulfillment that you can experience by finding that place in the body of Christ and fulfilling it. Yeah. I'm gonna probably need to stop here on this because I want to tie this all together here at the end. What have I been talking about? I've been talking about the fact that God's not a respecter of persons, that God doesn't love one person more than the other. And I know at times it looks like he must really love this person over here because, I mean, look at what they're doing for the kingdom of God. He has to love them more. He doesn't. And particularly, this just came to me, and I know probably people are going to at some point listen to this, and they're probably going to be dealing with sin issues. He doesn't love you less if you... If you're dealing with sins of the flesh that you're struggling with, you know, he still loves you. Does it make him overjoyed that you have these issues? No, but as long as you don't compromise, as long as you don't excuse yourself of these things and you continue to do what's necessary to put these things to death in your life and you repent whenever you make those mistakes, God accepts you and receives you immediately and you come back in fellowship with him. But he doesn't ever love you less. He loves you the same. No matter what you've done, and particularly if what you've done, you've repented of and you're still kicking yourself for it. Stop it. Stop kicking yourself. Receive his forgiveness and walk in that forgiveness and don't look back. Look forward. Don't expect that maybe, oh, he's not going to answer my prayers now because I did this, this, and this. No, you're basing everything on your actions, and it's not based on your actions. It's based on what he did, not what you've done. Once you repented and you've been, and the blood washes that away, you just come and you just thank God. And know that when you ask according to his will, he hears you. And whatsoever you ask when you pray, you believe that you receive it. And you shall have it. Hallelujah. I hope that blessed you. God loves you. He loves you so very much. And you have to begin to appreciate that love that he has for you. Father, thank you for loving us. thank you so much for not playing favorites, for loving each one of us the same. Thank you for giving us the grace to fulfill whatever you have called us to do in your body, in the body of Christ. Father, I thank you for every person that's listened to this, and I believe, Father, that as they apply what they've learned here, that it is life-changing, and they will never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you'd like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.